All right, the fall festival season begins next Friday evening at sunset. The upcoming Sabbath is the Feast of Trumpets. Then on Monday, the 25th, 10 days later, is Atonement. Then many of us will begin to travel to the Feast of Tabernacles. As the Feast of Trumpets is observed next Sabbath, what lessons are there for us right now? So what can we learn right now around the Feast of Trumpets? I have three lessons that we can learn from the Feast of Trumpets. Of course, there are many more other lessons you can learn about the Feast of Trumpets, and you'll hear those on the Feast of Trumpets. But today I have three lessons that are relevant for us right now. And I'll give you those three so you kind of know where we're going. You can frame your notes and mentally get set to where how we're going to approach this. But there's three lessons, and the first one is a little bit similar to what you read last night, if you read the message I sent out. But the first lesson is, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Number two, be alert. And number three, judgment is now. Judgment is now. Those are the three lessons, and we'll talk about more about each one of those. So lesson one, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So I want us to go to the book of Ecclesiastes to help us with this first lesson. As you know, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He is perhaps the wisest man who ever lived, because he asked God for a very specific lesson, a very specific blessing, and that is the wisdom of God, or wisdom he gave, granted to him. And God did give him that wisdom, and so perhaps he was the wisest man who ever lived. So let's take a look at Solomon's perspective in the opening of Ecclesiastes regarding all he had accomplished, and then we'll look at what Solomon was missing in his perspective and how that relates to us, especially what he maybe didn't include in his perspective at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. He tries to cover it at the end there, but at the beginning, his perspective, we'll cover that. And as I get, I did cover an aspect of this in the message, so it may sound a little familiar, but there's some more things added and some different things added. So Ecclesiastes 1 verse 1, we'll read 11 verses here to get the whole context. And he starts out by saying, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, vanities, all is vanity. So the word vanity here means like a vapor or meaningless or empty or just a breath, you know, just sort of meaningless, useless, or in vain, in vain. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And he asks that question. And he goes on to say in verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So think about it from Solomon's perspective, or think about what he's observing. He's seeing one generation comes, another goes, but everything kind of just stays the same. And he's coming from, if we can kind of relate to this, or we can relate to this in one aspect, especially if we've lost a loved one, like a parent or someone who's lived a long time, maybe, and they, and you think, oh, we remember them and we miss them, but we stop and think. Everything just keeps on going. The earth continues to spin, and the next generation comes. And of late, I've seen those who've been very, very diligent, very, very diligent in their affairs, how they manage the maintenance of their house, their furniture, everything around their lives, and things have meant so much to them. And then they pass, they die in this life, and very quickly, things that they were so diligent on, so caring about, so careful to maintain, ends up going to garage sales, or sometimes even just get put on the driveway. Things that were so valuable to them, just put on the driveway, and someone just takes it, values it, but doesn't understand all that maybe it meant. I was just thinking about this. My my father-in-law, Mr. Bob Fay. He had this beautiful, my beautiful barbecue, Weber barbecue. And this is the normal barbecue, Weber barbecue. And he took so much care to maintain it and cook these special things on it, meats. And we kept it for so long. Like, well, because it meant so much and it meant to us and the experiences and the way he maintained it. He was always very careful maintaining everything. It was very good that way. And we had it in our garage, and finally, after 8 years, almost 8 years now, he said, we're not using it. And so my son, who is getting very good at eBay-type things and Facebook Marketplace, decided and said, okay, just sell it. And so someone bought it and put a price on it, and they just took it and put it in the car, and they're using it, but with no understanding of all of that diligence and care and the memories and things that went on. Just, and sort of from that perspective, we can really understand what Solomon observed. You know, one generation goes to the next, and all the things they were diligent on. So verse 5 goes on and says, the sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, and it turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and again, or comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Just, you know, one big cycle. He says, continual cycle, things keep going on. And, you know, a man, a woman come and goes, but everything just keeps on going. And let's go on to verse 8. You know, he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. And this is the start of Ecclesiastes. Not a real uplifting idea, really, in many ways to hear this. You know, it's sort of like, you know, Solomon's really, you know, just putting things in a very not so positive way about life and all that we do and experience. But Solomon tried it all. He built things, great buildings. He experienced the art. He experienced music, food, drink, and he experienced it all. And what was left was that in the end, it all seems meaningless. Or that is just like a vapor of breath. He later says, like a grasping the wind. Life is a vapor, and labor and work eventually runs its course. Solomon even gets to the point that he says, even a fool and a wise man aren't that different. Just a vapor, and both return to the dust. Now I can remember, for those who remember Mr. Armstrong, you know, he used to comment on going into a bank, a well-established bank that had been around for a long time. And he'd go into these, you know, some of these great banks of his time, and he would go into the banks and realize nobody there knew anything about the founders. He founded it. And he would remember, I mean, if I remember the story right, he would say he, back in the day, especially in Chicago when he was there, he'd remember knowing the actual bankers, the people that founded these banks and put great energy and effort in. And the bank grew, and many years, maybe decades later, he would go in and just sort of be amazed at the people there working away and have no real awareness of the person who started it, founded it, and built it up and to the, where it is now. So in a way, you know, he's like, all, you know, all that we do is a vapor. Just, so what then are we accomplishing in this lifetime? You know, that's the question we're asking. What then are we accomplishing in this lifetime? What is it that lasts? What is it that really matters? What does matter? Well, Solomon made some more observations through Ecclesiastes. Just as the virtue of being diligent, and there is a virtue of being diligent in your work and enjoying the fruit of your labor, and there's aspects of that. But there's a theme that runs throughout about this life is just a vapor. So let's jump to the end of Ecclesiastes to see this. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Says then, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. The spirit will return to God who gave it. So we get the sense, you know, and we, the way we understand this is, you know, God did indeed breathe life into Adam, the first man. Man became a living, breathing being. And we understand, you know, the spirit of man, you know, what makes us different from the animals, given to Adam and mankind. And Solomon says the spirit returns to God, possibly capturing like a memory stick who that person was, stored away, stored away. And then verse 13, he goes on to talk about the conclusion of the whole matter. And we'll cover that a little bit later, but what the conclusion of the matter is. But we see that Solomon put all his labors in a context that hints there's a purpose for his labor and work, or what was the purpose of his labor and work. And he says that in the very last scripture. He says, "For God will bring every work into judgment." And then and that's what we're going to talk about. He leaves us the idea of judgment. So let's move on from Solomon. I hope nobody's feeling too down right now, but let's move on from Solomon to Paul to understand better that Solomon's opening comments, that there's indeed profit in our labor and our life, and it is meaningful, truly meaningful to everybody. No matter what you're doing, it's meaningful. It has meaning. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:50 and read what we often call a piece of trumpet scripture. Now, I know, and maybe you'll remind me after church, but trust me, I know I've read this several times in the last month. And then my message is, and that's okay, because it's an awesome scripture. I have referenced 1 Corinthians 15:50 several times in the last month. But we will read it again today, because it's a very good scripture to read, and you really can't read it too many times. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul writes, "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." He's going to tell something not many people understand. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So for those, and it's not a pleasant thing, I'm suggesting it, but for those who have seen others in hospice care in those situations, there is no doubt how you recognize the body has its limitations and has this corruptible aspect to it. And it isn't a very pleasant thing, but it's what happens to many, and you see people in their last days and they're in hospice care, and it certainly is not a pleasant sight to witness that. But you realize that eventually death over the physical life wins. Right? Physical life wins. Death over the physical life wins in physical life. The corruption of the flesh, which is reflected of human side, started with Adam. And we're all in Adam's image, as it says in verse 59, where we are corruptible in the sense that our body breaks down. No matter how great you think your body is, and none of us, I want to be careful. No, well, I won't put anybody in the category, but I'll put, you know, when we're teenagers, we certainly sometimes think we're just going to keep on going. But, you know, the reality is our bodies ultimately break down and return to dust. Verse 54, let's keep going. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God," and it's such an important scripture, "but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the victory is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our living hope, raised from the dead to the right hand of God. And as Paul says a bit earlier, that if Christ had not risen, then his preaching is empty, and our faith is empty. You know, empty is another way of saying meaningless or in vain. What's the purpose of it? But it's not empty or in vain, because Christ has risen and is at the right hand of his Father. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, as it says in Romans 8:29. A firstborn means there's more to come. Let's go to verse 58 to see what the conclusion of the matter is when Paul starts his next verse with a therefore. So he has this beautiful chapter 15, and he gives us, a mystery, not understood, what's going to occur and when, and put a time frame on it, and how it's going to occur. And it's a very beautiful scripture, very reassuring, just like we heard similar in 1 Thessalonians 4 in the sermonette. But he says, therefore, so he wants you to stop, say, therefore, so what's the purpose of all this? Based on this understanding that he just shares, what should be the conclusion or the takeaway? And he says, therefore. Well, let's read verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain or empty in the Lord. Here, Paul's statement, what he writes, is a bit different than Solomon's conclusion on the matter. Similar but different. He says at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, this is the conclusion. Who says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So Paul's conclusion adds a lot more to what Solomon said. He said, always be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Why? Because our labor is not in vain or meaningless or a vapor if steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's talk about what Paul says to have a bit more understanding of this. He says, talks about being steadfast. We are steadfast, which means being firmly fixed on our conviction of what God is doing in this life and the purpose for the next purpose. Why is he doing what he's doing? Let's see the steadfast concept used again. The same word, won't give you the Greek word, but it's used again in Colossians 1:23. And if you turn to Colossians 1:23, in fact, we'll start in verse 22 to get context. Colossians 1, verse 22, Paul writes this. Very reassuring words, very encouraging words, very uplifting words. Colossians 1:22, he writes, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. A more condensed way of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. Holy, unblemished, and blameless. There's another way of saying not being corruptible and being incorruptible. Another way of saying that. But then there is an if. We heard about a therefore, now we have an if that comes next in verse 23. So just like we had the therefore, we pause, what's the purpose? What's the reason for writing all this? And if that's true, then therefore you do something. Here we have Paul, if. So he says, that Christ will present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. If, verse 23, if indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, or steadfast is the same word in Greek, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So he says, continue in your faith, established and firm. Established and firm. Faith that is at times tested. Faith that at times is tested. Everybody's been tested in this room. But we are not moved from the hope of the gospel that we have heard. You stay firm to what we have heard. What is that gospel? It isn't the gospel about Jesus Christ. It is the good news of the kingdom of God and to repent. Repent from sin as defined by the law of God. We have belief and faith that Jesus Christ died and has been resurrected. But the gospel does not stop there with that message. Christ came, he died, so your sins could be forgiven. And that's great. But it goes beyond that. And that's where many people stop. It's the gospel of God's kingdom. The gospel that Jesus Christ himself preached is the good news of the world tomorrow, the kingdom to come, which with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are we steadfast and firm in that hope? It's very important. Very important. We seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Not to be wobbly. Not to be wobbly at the knees on the gospel. What it is. Right? And be steadfast. That means you're firmly seated. Not wobbly. And we can't substitute another gospel for one we haven't heard or something else. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God that we hold firmly to, steadfast to. Paul makes this admonishment in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. You don't have to go there, but you can write down the scripture if you like. So one who thinks he is standing firm should be careful not to fall. No, so we have to be careful. We don't think we know it all. I've been in the church for 50 years. I've been in the church for 40 years, 30 years, a long time. I've read every booklet. But stand firm. And standing firm, steadfast. Peter gives the same warning in the last words that we have recorded from him. 2 Peter, verse 3, verse 17. These are the very last words. As we know, Peter, just like 2 Timothy, is some of the last written words we have in Scripture from the Apostle Paul before he's martyred. Soon afterwards, Peter was martyred, and he writes one of his last epistles. And this is what he wants you to know. His parting words. Imagine knowing your life is not going to be much longer. You're an apostle. You care about the church. God puts you in a role to care about the church, to preach the gospel. And you know this is most likely your last thing you can write. Verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow," verse 18, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We don't trust in our own steadfastness, lest we fall, but we grow. And that's really the key thing, continue to grow. Continue to grow. There's never a point in time that we know it all. And I don't mean knowledge. You know, there's knowledge there, but growing in the grace and knowledge. How does Jesus Christ live? What did he say? What did he teach? And what did Scripture teach? Holding on fast to the Word of God and learning. You know, I'll use my father-in-law, and he probably wasn't the only one like this, I'm sure. But it's the one I kind of was around a lot. But he would come in, and there's not many people that I would say knew the Bible as well as him. There's probably some. But he knew it very well. But every Friday he'd come in like, "Oh, I can't believe what I'm seeing in the Scripture. And I never saw this before." And the people that knew him well, you know, he knew he could kind of quote Scripture here and there and bring up things. But he was always growing. And that's the way we are all, you know, growing always. Never, "Oh, I've already read that. I understand that." I mean, every year we go to the Holy Days and hopefully we learn something new. I think we do. We always learn something new, something we haven't seen before, something that's meaningful, but we grow. We're not stagnant. But learning daily more about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and growing in grace, growing in his grace, the way he was. So we should be regularly evaluating, you know, from time to time, if we're standing firm. And we do this by what we focus on. The kingdom of God and God's righteousness. That's our focus. That's our primary focus. It's before any other pursuits. And if we change our focus or pursuits, other than that, we're going to fall. We're not going to be steadfast. We want to stand firm and build that righteousness by building on the rock. Building on the rock, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, by not just hearing about doing teachings of Christ, Jesus, not about hearing about them, but doing them. And that's how we stand firm. and stay steadfast, building on the rock. If we are steadfast, we are immovable, not easily tossed about by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teachings by clever, cunning men in deceitful scheming, as we read in Ephesians 4. You know, we stand firm on the rock. The teachings, by doing that, we do them. So let's go to the last phrase that Paul used in the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "And we are always abounding in the work of the Lord." What does that mean? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's turn to Galatians to help us understand what it means to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding and moving forward in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 9. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows," you know, that's sort of a part of our labor. You sow, you know, it goes back to the farmers who sow and they throw seed out and then see what would grow from it. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Does that sound familiar to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15? You know, you sow to the flesh, and you know, that's the seed that you're sowing to. That's what's going to come. You reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, doing things of the Spirit, will reap everlasting life. And verse 9, "And let not us grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." All that we accomplish in this lifetime, whether it's massive amount or small, is a vapor. But, if it is sown in righteousness and we abound in the work of the Lord, that is meaningful. That means something. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Meaning that what we sow to the Spirit is everlasting. It lasts forever. It has a meaning for everlasting meaning. At the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, the Spirit goes back to the Lord. In a sense, our character. That's what we're working on. Our character over years of being tested. It becomes form. If we are steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, which forms godly character. This will be put not into a body of flesh that is just a vapor, but into a spirit body that is immortal as a spirit-born son of God that goes on to eternity. So lesson one is our labor is not in vain or empty or meaningless if we stay steadfast and unmovable in our faith and our labor is in the work of the Lord. The last trump in Corinthians 15 is that message and lesson for us today. What we do matters, and it is not empty or meaningless in the labor of the Lord. And God sees it. It's meaningful to Him, and it's not meaningless when we are laboring in the Lord. Let's go to lesson two. Lesson two, which I simply will say is, wake up. We'll have a similar theme to the sermonette. But another lesson for us today, for us in this congregation, whether sitting in a chair, or listening at home, is that the trumpet blast reminds us to wake up and be watchful and always ready. Watchful and always ready. A trumpet blast can be a sound of an alarm, like waking up. Joel 2:1 says this, Joel 2:1. I can read this to you, you may know it well, but let me just read it to you. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. In my holy mountain, Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The trumpet can be used to sound an alarm, to wake up, to be ready. And you can see that in Jeremiah 4, verse 4 and 19 as well, verse 19. In this case, we want to be spiritually ready for the return of Christ. Correlate Joel 2 that we just read, which pictures the day of the Lord, and Matthew 24, when the disciples ask, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? It seems like we're entering into an age or a time where events are looking a lot like what Jesus Christ describes. And we shouldn't be worried. And that was sort of the point of the sermon. Don't be worried. Should not be worried. But we should be awake. We should be awake, watchful, and ready. The change in world events in the past 5 years has been staggering. Just absolutely staggering if we see what's happened over this last 5 years. You could even say 2.5 years. But you've had so many things, the coronavirus impacts and how that's changed how we think about so many different things. The transgender activism, we'll call it that. It's how things have changed so quickly. It wasn't that long ago. Certainly it didn't seem like more than five, where there was no debate. Male, female, no debate. Well, now people can't even answer the question. There's racial tensions. We have the China influence across the globe, while the United States seems to be conceding in world affairs or leadership in many places. We have weather impacts on the globe. Middle East alliances that are not in favor of the United States. So many things have changed. Many events appear to what many would see as precursors to what we see in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, in the first of the beginnings of the seals in Revelation 6. So Revelation 24, 6 and 7, and Revelation 6 match up. So therefore, we should heed the warning of the trumpet. Wake up, that we are spiritually, and we can't be spiritually sluggish or drowsy, but we need to be watchful, be ready, be alert. That's one of the lessons of the trumpet. Be alert, be awake, it's an alarm. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Take a moment to have a drink from water here. This is Pedro bought. Thank you very much. All right, 2 Peter 3, verse 1 says, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So, again, it goes back to Peter. He's writing things he wants people to know before he's off the scene in this life. Stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us. So he's talking about the apostles, things they commanded or said. The apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What kind of sounds like Solomon right there? All things continue on as the same. We don't want to be a scoffer in the last days. We don't want to be a scoffer in the last days. We don't want to be the one who says the world has always had its issues. They seem to get worked out somehow and life goes on. We've always had problems. There certainly have been wars in the past, horrible earthquakes. And to some degree, that's true. But at some point, it will worsen like the world has never experienced. Let's wake up. Not be sluggish. And like the sermon said, we don't have to worry, we don't have to be scared, but we do need to be awake. We need to be alert. Let's be about getting our oil in lamps. And really, it's God's oil in our lamps. Right now, while we have time. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1. We'll read this whole parable here. A parable that really is put in place. You know, we're studying the parables in Spokesman's Club, and there's sort of, he gives certain parables at the beginning of his ministry, in the middle, and at the end. And these parables that come at the end are all about being ready for his return. What is it that it takes to be ready for when Christ returns? And these parables give us a lot of insight to that. Parables 20, Matthew 25, verse 1, we read, "Then the kingdom of heaven," right? So what are we talking about? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, "shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Verse 13. This is the point of the parable. You know, about having oil in your lamps. And verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The final statement is to watch. Implicit in the parable is not just watching, but to be ready with the lamp full of oil, not to be found ready. When lamps give up light, and there was an implication that it was dark, and light was needed to meet the bridegroom. You know, the Day of Trumpets, as you probably know, falls on the new moon. The only holy day to fall on a new moon when it is the darkest at night. The darkest at night. And God puts it there for a reason. And things to understand about that. But we are the light of the world, and that light only glows bright with oil represented by God's Spirit in us. You know, I was thinking, for those who are in the Acts study, you keep hearing about Barnabas here and there, and you keep saying, "Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit." And that's all, I mean, what a wonderful way to be described. And he must have been quite the individual, but that's the way, full of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way we want to be, full of the Holy Spirit, a light. And he certainly was an encouraging person, and they sent him when there needed to be encouragement and someone who could bring the light. You know, that was Barnabas. When there needed to be light, he brought the light. Because he full of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 35, in this context of having light, our lamps full, and how important it is to get oil while you can, or be full of the Holy Spirit while you can. You know, there's a lot of scripture about stir up the Holy Spirit. It means, you know, it can, you know, we have different verses in the Bible that talks about, you know, there's not just one set amount or measure of the Holy Spirit, but you can grow in the Holy Spirit. And the parable of the talents certainly represents that. In Matthew 12, verse 35, "So Jesus told them, 'For a little while longer, the light will be among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light.' After Jesus had spoken these things, he went away and hid himself from them." Maybe it's a lesson of, you know, while you have time. The point of that is, while you have the time, while you have access, while you have time to build the relationship with Jesus Christ, to grow in the grace of knowledge, to build up, to be full of the Holy Spirit, that's the time to do it. It's not always going to be that way. We have access to God and His Spirit, as stated earlier, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light. God is the one who grants us the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand the mind of God and become more like Him. That's really what the goal is, become more like Him through God's Spirit in us, Christ living in us. And as you grow in the grace and the knowledge Jesus Christ, the light, and with God's Spirit, we begin to reflect Jesus Christ, that same light. Same light. So we can ask, how bright is our light? How bright is our light? Is our light like a flashlight and the battery is almost dead? You know, maybe you feel like that physically. You know, have you ever turned a flashlight on and starts to wait, you know, it's just a little bit there and the light starts to fade as you're like, oh, I'm out of, I need a new battery. Very dull light. But our battery's full, fully charged, and the light shines bright in the dark world. Bright in the dark world. Now is the time, fellow lamps. Now's the time to get our batteries filled, put new battery, whatever we need to do. There is no such thing really as a last minute strategy. There's nothing I can see in the Bible that says, wait till the end because there's a good last minute strategy for doing this. Because there isn't one. And it takes time. It takes time, to build up a lamp full of oil. Let's go to another scripture that helps us understand watching. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. You want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll read verse 1, and we'll read a few scriptures here, down to verse 10. There's a very good section here in context of watching. The lessons of the Day of Trumpets for us right now is to watch, be ready, to be alert. That's what the trumpet means, or aspects of what the trumpet means when it's blown. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So you kind of know this. I told you. Paul sort of must have mentioned this to them while being with the Thessalonians. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, verse 4, but you, everyone here, but you and me, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day, and you could say daughters of light and daughters of the day as well. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. It's like we heard in the sermonette. You don't have to be worried for doing these things. But God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let's be sober, be serious-minded, as sons of the light, sons of the day, sons and daughters of the daytime, full of God's Spirit that gives us godly discernment. Paul uses faith and love as something we put on as a breastplate. Love and faith. In this case, just the breastplate like armor. Love and faith. Those two go very well together as a breastplate. Armor to be ready. The day of the Lord, if you go through Joel, says, there's just a lot of things that happen there. But to be ready with oil and with your lamps ready and dressed with a breastplate that is strong and impenetrable because it is composed of faith, tested by fire. So how Peter talks about our faith, more precious than gold, but it's been tested by fire and protects the love of God in our hearts. Breastplate of love and faith. And we want the helmet to protect our head, our mind, our thoughts, and the hope that comes from knowing that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ as Savior, and the doubts and fears that Satan and this world sling at us don't penetrate because we have the helmet on and we have a breastplate. So lesson 2 is, But the trumpet is a reminder to be ready right now, to be watchful, alert, ready. Certainly challenging times are ahead, but it takes time to be ready. Let's prepare now. Leaving it to the end isn't likely to provide a great outcome. Let's be full of the Spirit, have a bright light, be dressed with a breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. And let's go to the third now, last lesson for today that ties us into the meaning of the trumpet blast. Lesson number three. The Day of Trumpets reminds us of the Day of the Lord and judgment. The reminder to us is that our judgment is now. Our judgment is now. And judgment is not necessarily a bad thing. We'll talk about that. But our judgment is now. Let's turn to Revelation 11, where we see the seventh trump is being sounded, Revelation 11, and we'll start in verse 15, Revelation 11, verse 15. And it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Wonderful news. Fantastic news. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" The part I want to focus on is in verse 18, where we see that God begins his judgment process on the wicked. Revelation 11, verse 18, the last part says, "And the time of the dead that they should be judged." Now, when the New Testament refers to the dead, it usually indicates those who have not been freed from their sins, still dead spiritually. We read that in Ephesians 2. It says, "And he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So that's Ephesians 2, 1. The dead just refers to those that are spiritually dead because that's the way they are. And even in Acts 10, verse 42, Peter proclaims in Acts, or we see it written in Acts, "It is Jesus Christ who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." That's Acts 10, 42. So Christ's return to earth marks the beginning of the process. And back to Revelation 11, 18, verse 18, the last part says, "And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great." So the church will rise to meet Christ as he descends upon the Mount of Olives. Why do they rise when others do not? Well, a reason is they will have been judged during this age and accounted faithful. And at times, sometimes you may wonder, who is really in the church? I don't mean you're thinking about our others necessarily, but we just have a lot of, you know, sometimes, well, what, who is in the church? Well, when the seventh trumpet sounds, there will be no doubt who is in the church. God's saints will rise first, those in the graves, and then those who are alive at that time to meet Christ as he returns. Changed, no longer flesh, but immortal and incorruptible spirit. The lesson for us in this trumpet is our judgment is right now, as we see in 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "For the time has come," right now, is what Peter's saying, "time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The day of the Lord, which is represented in the Day of Trumpets, includes an element of judgment. However, we need to realize that our judgment is right now. And what are we being judged on? I alluded to this earlier. Let's turn to a few scriptures. Acts 3, verse 22. And we're talking about what are we being judged on? Now, judgment isn't necessarily a bad thing. I'll show you that. But there is a period of time that God's just looking down and seeing, you know, who we are, what type of people, and how are we growing? How are we developing His nature? Acts 3, verse 22 says this, and this is Peter speaking. And Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people. So, I think we understand who the prophet is there. All are being judged. All what we're being judged on, the church is being judged in the sense right now, by what Jesus said, the teachings and the commandments he brought. That's what we're being judged on, the teachings of what Jesus Christ brought. Jesus did not do away with the law. He amplified the law by what he taught and how he lived. And let's turn to what I think for us is the most sobering set of scriptures. Matthew 7. And we'll turn to verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Or enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, again, hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the house blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So many will dismiss the scripture, saying it applies to others. I say to you, in this message, it is for us. It is for us. To the called out ones, the ecclesia, the assembly of God, those who are steadfast and immovable, are that way. Why are they steadfast and immovable? They're that way because they are built on the rock, and because they do, not just hear, the teachings of Jesus Christ. You can't say, no one can say, well, how many magazines and telecasts did we do? Right? You can't stand on that. Maybe it's important. I'm not saying it's not. And it may be a responsibility that we participate in. But if we do not do what Jesus Christ taught, there's a chance that we'll hear, I never knew you. Very sad and painful words, if we were to hear them. That's why I think it's a very sobering picture of our scripture. This is a warning for as much to us as much as anybody else. Let's not dismiss it. Our time of judgment is now, and therefore these words apply to us. The words of Jesus Christ are about forgiveness, loving God first, showing mercy, controlling our thoughts, seeking the kingdom of God. They're all in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. You do them, you live by them. That's what we're being asked to do. Very sobering. These are concerning to me. When I read that, it's concerning to me. And it may be concerning to you as well. Judgment is done over time. And we often view it as negative, but it's not intended to be negative. And God didn't call us in to the church, open our minds to do these things for a bad outcome. What did we read earlier? He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you. This is what he's trying to present you, holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. This is Christ to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless. Wonderful picture. And that is a very good judgment. That's a good judgment. You know, again, this is over a period of time and what Christ is doing in us and with us and through us when he lives in us fully through the Holy Spirit. Present us holy, unblemished, and blameless. So it's not, that's what God's doing with each one of us. But the time to do that is now. The time to be that way, to develop that nature of Christ is now. So lesson 3 is that the trumpet starts the judgment process. But for us, there's a reminder that our judgment process has already started. And the words of Christ are what we are judged by. Everyone will be judged by the same words. All will be judged on the same words of Jesus Christ, whether it be now or later. For those who have been called, judgment is the same. Same standard. Let's be judged holy, unblemished, and blameless through Christ's sacrifice and by living and doing the words of Jesus and bearing the image of heavenly man, Jesus Christ.